Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this baptism of our Lord is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the third chapter. We're going to read all of that chapter, verses 1 through 17. That's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we come to you on this day of your majesty, realizing, Father, all that you have wrought for us through your Son, Jesus the Christ. That, Father, through his baptism, we are baptized into him, and we are found in him. And, Father, the judgment cannot touch us or come upon us, for in reality, you visited that judgment upon him. And now, Father, you have given us your grace. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This is one of the most underestimated texts in all of the scripture. And it's kind of shameless that it is, because it's in all four of the gospels, which is a fairly rare circumstance, which indicates very clearly that it has great importance. It has a great deal of value to it. It is speaking of a very, very important event. And we tend to overlook it for the most part. Instead of understanding, as we heard Anne read, the water in the Word. You see, in the beginning, all things were created through water. What we read in Genesis is not the creation of the universe. That is not the creation out of nothing. When you read Genesis, you understand that's the creation of our solar system. And it begins with water. There is water above, water below. God fixes a firmament. God then speaks and says, "Let there be light." And you understand it's from this that all things are created. It's from out of this water. It's in relationship to this water. And then you recognize with John 1 that as John speaks of this, that his cosmogony, so to speak, his understanding of where all things came from, he understands and immediately says this was the Word. And that Word he identifies for us as being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that word, and he is the creator by whom all things were created, and he has established this through water. And now you start to get the picture. Baptism is not an empty thing. It is, as a matter of fact, a very, very significant thing. It's not just something that we do because babies are born and they need an extra bath. When Jesus was baptized, the entire world changed. John didn't understand that. And that's why it says, when John came, what did he do? He started to bark at people. He barked at them. He told them, you need to change what you're doing. Because John was an Old Testament prophet. John couldn't understand the new thing. John was just appointed to point. That's all. He was just appointed to point to Jesus. And so when John encounters these people, what does he do? Well, he tells them, you need to repent. But he can't do that. John can't do diddly squat for them. All he can do is bark at them and tell them, you need to change your ways. And not only does he do that, but then he turns around, and when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him, he turns around and he understands what we call the eschatological dimension of this. In other words, that this was world-changing, that everything was changing. And he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, you are a generation of snakes. He says, you're the offspring of snakes. He says, who warned you to come to flee from the wrath that is to come? But John doesn't offer them any comfort because he can't. He doesn't even know it himself, as we see later in this gospel. John sends to Jesus to say, well, are you the one that's supposed to come or not? Because you're not out there killing Romans and you're not getting rid of these people. Because John didn't understand that's not what Jesus was sent to do. He lived in this weird apocalyptic understanding that was present in the intertestamental period. That somehow or another God was going to show up, he was going to start killing people, he was going to judge them all, and then he was going to restore the golden age of Israel. But Jesus didn't do anything like that. And that's what makes this so significant. When Jesus came, he brought a very, very different understanding of things. And that's why you need to read this text very carefully, because you understand that when this starts out, it says, in those days, John arrived. But then when you get over here to verse 13, it says, now Jesus arrived. When Jesus arrives, there's no more place for the message of John. When Jesus arrives, everything has changed. And Jesus came to be baptized by John. And what did John try to do? Stop him. John tried to stop him. Because John didn't understand what this was all about. Even John didn't realize that, which is why the scripture says that amongst all the people born of women, that John is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, but he says the least person born in the New Covenant is greater than John. And now you start to understand. Don't minimize the baptism of Jesus, and don't minimize your baptism. What has happened here is extremely significant in understanding the life of the church and the realization of the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrives, you see, that's the whole key. Jesus arriving is the key. And John forbade him. Because John could only look at this his way. He could only understand the Messiah his way. And he said, I have a need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me to be baptized. And Jesus says to him, you let that be so for now. Because this is the appropriate way, in which he means by this is the only way for us to fulfill the righteousness of God. He says, the only way that this can happen is for you to baptize me. I have to be brought under this same understanding that you're in. And this has to happen in order for this to take place. I need to engage your world in the same way that you engage it. You need to treat me as though I were a sinner that came to you for repentance. You need to treat me that way to understand very clearly that I am the end of your sin. I am the end of your death. I am the end of your suffering. I am the end of all things. I am the fulfillment of everything. You baptize me, John, because you don't understand any of this. But what you have said is right. Because when I baptize, when one is baptized into me, they not only get a bath, they receive the Holy Spirit. And he says very clearly that now Jesus, when he was baptized, he came up out of the water. This doesn't mean that he was immersed. They didn't immerse at this time. Nobody immersed. Nobody got in water like this. The water was filthy. Can you imagine the size of the population of that area and what they used the water for? They didn't immerse. What this is talking about is, this is a Greek word that means to step up. He stepped up out of the water. What they used to do is they used to take a bowl, they would pour that water over their head, just like you read in when Aaron was consecrated as a priest and they did it with the oil. This is exactly what they did. When John baptizes Jesus, Jesus steps up out of the water and the heavens were opened. And all of a sudden, the Spirit appeared. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him. Because this is the restoration of the Holy Spirit to the fallen race of Adam. What Adam gave up, Jesus returned. Jesus didn't need any of this. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He didn't need the Holy Spirit to come upon him for him. We needed the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And Jesus is baptized for us. What John couldn't understand is that these people that he was barking at couldn't do anything to change their situation. They could have turned around and done everything that he said, but they would still be just as guilty before God. The only thing that would ever change anything was the fact that God's only begotten Son became flesh and was baptized. And that word does not have anything to mean, or any does not mean anything like what you've been told what it means. It doesn't really have anything to do with water. It doesn't have anything to do with immersion. It doesn't have anything to do like that. That was a later coming of the word. The word actually means to join something. It was used to refer to joining fabric and dye. That when you would take fabric, you had to dye it. Well, how'd you do that? Well, you made a vat of dye. You put the fabric inside it. And lo and behold, when you pull it out, it's the color of the dye. What has happened? Well, the fabric and the dye have become joined. And they called that baptism. Now, because they stuck it in water, basically, that's how it came to be known as being baptized. The first usage of baptism, I hate to tell you, I guess you can count it religious if you love that kind of stuff. It was making pickles. So in Greek, the term to baptize means taking a cucumber and sticking it into salt water and leaving it there until all of a sudden it's a pickle. What I want you to realize is we have invented this ridiculous fantasy instead of understanding the essence of what baptism really is. Baptism is, as St. Paul says, as Romans 6, it's being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, which means you are joined to his death. He is joined to us by being baptized by John. And by being baptized by John, the Holy Spirit is restored to humanity. And you remember, when he rose from the dead, what's the first thing he did? He breathed on them the breath of the Spirit, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Don't minimize baptism. That's silly. Baptism of Jesus is so significant that all four Gospels cover it. In order to indicate what he has done, we have turned this into we've made religious stuff so subjective that we're so full of ourselves, we can't understand it really doesn't have anything to do with us. It has to do with God and God's work. And that's why John couldn't understand this. John was sitting there saying, "You should fit the paradigm, you know? You're supposed to do what I think you're supposed to do." But he didn't. Because the problem is that it's grace that's alien to us. In our fallenness, when we fell away from our creation, what we lost was this picture of this marvelous five-letter word, grace. Do you listen to what's going on in our world today? Are you a Republican? Do you have grace for Democrats? Are you a Democrat? Do you have grace for Republicans? God have mercy on us. We have lost what is the essence of being human, what sets us apart from every other part of existence. We have lost this sense of grace. It's grace that makes us different. It's grace. And as long as grace is discarded, there is no hope anywhere, at any time. There is no place for restoration. The only restoration is in this man, Jesus the Christ, who brings this glorious, beautiful idea into the flesh. He gives us grace. He shows us grace. And yes, should the Pharisees and the Sadducees come? Oh, yes, yes, they needed to come. Why? Because they needed to receive God's grace. And all of these other people that come, should they have come? Oh, yes, yes, they should have come. Why? Because they need grace. They need grace. And there's only one place to have it. And that's in Jesus. And that's why we need to change our ways. We need to change our approach to people. Grace cannot just be a term that we throw around in the church. Grace has got to be a reality. Because we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ by his grace. We receive the benefit of having already been put to death, of having already transcended death through Jesus Christ. By his shed blood, by the power of his resurrection, we have been given a life that cannot be cut short by death, because we don't have permission to die. We're not allowed to die. If we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we cannot die. We're not allowed. We live. We live. When we understand that, then we can begin to understand grace. And then we understand our calling that we have, that we've been given to go into the world with, which is to tell people very clearly that God finds them acceptable We know so many people, you know them and I know them. We know a lot of people in our lives that think they are not acceptable to God. That somehow or another, their list of sins or their laundry list or whatever else makes them unacceptable to God. And to tell you the truth, that just makes me sad, but it also makes me want to scream because it's so far from the truth. There's nothing, nothing that we ever do that makes us acceptable to God. It was entirely His grace. Entirely His grace. And in the greatness of that grace, what does He tell us? He just says, will you come to me? He says, just come to me. He says, I don't have anything against you. Your sin has been taken away. That's what John said about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. You think your sins are not in the sin of the world? I hate to tell you. I beg to differ. Yours are in there. If He takes away the sin of the world, then He took away yours, and He took away mine, and He took away everybody else's too. Why? Why? Because He's gracious. And in His grace, He simply says, come. He says, you come to me. You come to me. And what does He say? And I will give you rest. You need rest. Don't you get tired of hearing all this garbage all the time that people spew and they think that it's so important? My gosh. Do you realize that the news is choreographed? I hate to tell you. Maybe I'm surprising you. That this stuff isn't spontaneous, those crews of people that they get out there talking like that. Do you realize that if you watch them, they're constantly looking down at their notes? Because it's schlock. And I ask of you, sometime if you listen to the news, you tell me where you hear of grace until they come to the cutesy little story where they rescue a dog. You understand very clearly in our world what is killing us is the absence of grace. God sent His Son to be baptized, to renew us and restore us into life by grace, that we would freely come to Him, that we would freely know Him. And in that grace, we would grow, even as it says of Jesus, that the child grew in grace, that we would grow in grace, live in grace. And I guarantee you something. When you live in grace and you grow in grace, you will have peace. Not a peace like this world gives, but a peace that transcends all human imagination. And the peace of God will reign in your heart. And it will give you the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the depth of His saving work, and the fulfillment of all things that were promised in the restoration of the fallen Adam and Eve, which is what this is all about. So next time you read your Gospels, don't just skim through this part. Oh, that's nice. Jesus was baptized. I hope he got a card from the family and a nice gift. Understand very clearly, Jesus is the gift. He's the gift. It's His life by His grace that gifts us with eternity. We are baptized into his death. We are raised into his life. And it doesn't get any better. That is the fullness of the gospel. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we are so messed up. Stuff that we think was great is pretty doggone silly. And the stuff that really is great, we find a way to ignore. But Father, that great five-letter word, grace, that grace, that grace. That grace is what sustains us. That grace is what works faith in us. That grace is what keeps our eyes focused upon Jesus the Christ. That grace, Father, is what gives us life. And we pray, Father, this day, that as we have received the greatness of that grace and we have received that life, that, Father, so we would live it to its fullest and understand, Father, that it will never end. We pray, Father, even as we celebrate the supper, that, Father, we would recognize your great grace in taking away our sin, and we would simply come to you for your gift. And we would receive it in grace, which is really what the word gratitude is derived from. That, Father, we would receive your gift, and we would bless your holy name forever and ever, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.